For many people, summer is, at some point, a time of vacation. Some people are able to take luxury retreats to exotic destinations. Others are able to only get away for a few days to a local river or visit family for a long weekend. I met a woman from deep East Texas at the 4th of July fireworks down at the stadium. She was standing in line for a corn dog. You've never met anyone this side of Instagram selfies in front of the silos happier to be in Waco, Texas. She was thrilled to be with her family in the big city to see the fireworks. Not everyone can have such an exotic luxury retreat. Sometimes, more simple does the trick. There's something so restorative about getting away, whatever it is, from the normal routine, and many people will say it was the simple vacation, not the exotic trip, that brought them true happiness. The reason I'm talking about all of this, thinking about it, is that in the gospel reading from Mark 6, Jesus invites his disciples to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. Nowhere here is this given a label like vacation or retreat or even Sabbath. It's just an invitation. Come away with me. It may even be more command than invitation, though sometimes commands are so welcome, they're received like welcome invitations. And most of us would probably eagerly jump at the chance, or so we say. The reality is that if people responding to surveys are telling the truth, people nowadays, Americans in particular, don't take their vacation time. The reasons are familiar to you. People say things like, when I was hired, I was told I could take 4 weeks of vacation, but anytime I try to get away, I'm made to feel ashamed. Or I have to take my work with me wherever I go, so I might as well just stay here. Or there's so much to do, I might as well not take any time off. Or I work on commission. I can take time off, but that's money out of my pocket. Pressures to work and work and work some more keep piling up. My dad likes to remind me that when he started all those years ago, he was given 2 weeks each year, and that was it. It would be easy to say Jesus tells his disciples and all of us that we should take time away, so you should do that. But I think the reality is many people don't feel in control of all their decisions, especially one like this. And then add to that whatever's going on inside of a person. You know what I'm talking about? For some people, it's a drive to succeed. For another, it's a fear of failure. For another, it's a total identity with what they're producing. Whatever that thing is inside you that keeps you locked in. And let's acknowledge that for many people, having any kind of work is a lifeline they need. There's no taking time off because every dollar makes the difference between making it this month and missing a car payment. Time off means being laid off. Many people are in a position that they'll take any work they can get any time to try to keep one step ahead of the repo man. It's too bad that we've created that kind of society. The biblical writers didn't think of time off from work as a luxury or a privilege. It was woven into the foundations of society through the Ten Commandments. They remembered what it was like to work literally as slaves to the Egyptians. And so when they had a chance to shape society on their own, they said, never again. Never again will we work or require other people to work all the time. We'll have a day a week when it will all stop. This will be woven into the fabric of our society, in our farming, in everything we do. We will not do this to ourselves, and we will not be beholden to the relentless drumbeat of production. We've lived that life, and it's called slavery. There's a time to work, and a time to stop, a time to labor, and a time to rest. Americans have the first part of that nailed down. Time to work. But when does that stop? And yet the reality is we don't really have a time to work completely nailed down, I don't think. Maybe. I'm just thinking out loud here. We've welcomed so many distractions into life that work for many people, now not you, but other people, For many people, it becomes this shuffle between doing something reasonably productive and watching cat videos, thinking through some hard problem for a few minutes, and then checking the latest blaring news headlines. Now, as our attention span grows shorter, our ability to do real good work diminishes. For those working in more mentally oriented fields, good work is harder to quantify than when you're doing manual labor, and it's pretty obvious when you're working or not working. When we lived in rural North Carolina, I worked some with a church member named Jerry, repairing old barns and various other projects he'd get hired to do. Jerry was basically retired. He picked up these jobs to supplement what he had, and I was his helper. On days we worked, we started at 8 a.m. sharp, and we got right to it, pulling off old slats or scraping paint or hanging siding, whatever it was that day. At 10 a.m. sharp, we stopped. Now, at first, you know, I was young and full of juice. I wanted to keep on working. But Jerry knew it was time to stop at 10 for an RC Cola and a pack of Nabs. Now, translation, that's a soda and a pack of peanut butter crackers. I see a few of you nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. So with Jerry, you stopped working for 15 minutes. You sat in the shade under the nearest tree, and you talked about anything but work. And then you got back to it. At 12:30, we stopped for a 45-minute lunch at Grandma's house, and then back at it until the sun went down if necessary. One day we were working when a truck drove up, driven by one of Jerry's friends. He called us over to the cab of the truck where we listened to news reports from New York that there's been some kind of terrible plane accident or we were under attack. No one knew what was going on at the time. We listened in silence for a few minutes, and then Jerry said, "Let's get back to work." And so we did. We hung siding on an old barn in silence till about 12:30 as usual. And then Jerry simply said, "Well, let's take the rest of the day off." I went home and prepared to call everyone in the community to a prayer service at the church for that night. When you're doing manual labor, it's pretty clear when you're working and when you're not. You know this. You've inched past road crews leaning on their shovels and wondering when are they ever going to finish this road. When you're doing more mental work, an office or something, the line can be muddied. And I guess that's why I'm not totally convinced that Americans, I mean other people, not you, that's why I'm not totally convinced that Americans are really working the 60 or 70 hours a week that it feels like they are. I think work time is something like a shallow puddle that keeps spreading out the shallower it gets. Texts and emails mean, as you know, that we live in a world where that puddle can easily form a thin layer, a patina of work over everything else in our lives. Early mornings, late at night, Sunday mornings, evenings with our kids, 2 a.m. There's a lot of good about a lot of flexibility, but it's dangerous too. Studying is like this too. You show me a student who says she was up all night studying for a test, and I might believe you, but I think it's pretty likely that I can show you a student who checked her phone every few minutes, had music playing, if not a TV show in the background, and never took a break from studying because she never really started. I wonder if many of us need to refocus on both work and rest. When we really get after it, we get a lot more done than when we meander mentally through a day, not fully committed to either work or rest. And you can do this for a lifetime. When Jesus invites his disciples to come away, he's inviting them from a period of intense, good, hard, meaningful work. Astute readers may have noticed here in Mark 6:30 that they're called apostles. It's the only time in this gospel that they're called apostles instead of disciples. As disciples, they watch Jesus and they listen to Jesus and they follow him. As apostles, they're emissaries, ambassadors, agents sent out on their own. Earlier in the chapter, their apostolic mission was given to them when Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits, instructions on traveling light, and sent them out 2 by 2 to all the villages. They went out and proclaimed to people they should repent, and people did. They cast out many demons and they were cast out. They anointed with oil many who were sick, and they were healed. All that they had seen Jesus say and do, they now said and did, and it worked. The things, they happened. Lives were changed, many of them. After some period of time, they come back. The apostles returned to Jesus, and they told him all they had done and taught. They'd accomplished so much, they surprised even themselves, maybe themselves most of all. How excited they must have been to come back and tell about this experience, this work, this gospel power. And just as surely, they must have been listening to hear one of those, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in a little, now I'll trust you in much. You've done well in the villages, now it's time for the big city. You've done well in Israel, now it's time to go to the ends of the earth." Who knows exactly what they were expecting, but if I know human nature, it was a promotion or an advancement or more work or at least an A grade from the teacher. They'd gotten a taste of something that we all crave. They tasted meaningful work, meaningful effort. These guys were fishermen, tax collectors, all kinds of jobs. Maybe they liked, maybe they didn't, maybe it didn't matter. No one asked them what they wanted to do with their lives. If daddy fishes, you fish. If daddy builds, you build. Now they've tasted something else. And it's something else not because it wasn't fishing or building or one of those other things. It was meaningful work, if we can call it that. It was work with meaning where they touched lives, they changed communities, they healed sick people, they made broken things whole, they participated in God's apostolic mission in the world. These fishermen and tax collectors and builders and whatever else they were now apostles. This was God's work. And when you're doing God's work of whatever kind it is, it can feel like there's lightning in your bones and thunder in your heart. King David had a taste of this and he wanted more. In 2 Samuel, after doing all the things that he had done, David grew maybe a little restless, and so he announces that he's ready to build a temple for God. "What do you think, Nathan? You're my pastor." "Yes, of course, my king. A building project is just the thing we need," said every pastor always. "God is with you in this." But God wasn't with him in this and told Nathan to tell David, "No, stop, rest. Someone else later will build me a house. For now, you just be. That's enough. Be the king I want you to be. Lead this people to be the people I have called them to be. You, the people, you're the house that I live in." Not all work is work that God has for us. We crave meaningful work. We all do, whether in our jobs or organized volunteer efforts or church work or raising a family. We need to know we matter. And one way we know we matter is when we have work to do with our hands, our lips, our mouths, our minds that we feel really somehow matters. It's nice to have a paycheck, and most of us are willing to work for that if we can't have anything else. We've all done jobs like that, but we'll work 8 hours a day for a job. We'll work 12 hours a day for a boss that's really good, but you give someone meaningful work for something that matters, and they'll give you everything they can. When the apostles come back to Jesus, excited, exhaustedly telling him everything, there are people who've discovered the joy of being involved in something that matters. And yet they were in need of discovering also the need for rest, even from doing things that matter. "Come away with me to a desolate place and rest." We need good work. We need deep rest that we may be able to give ourselves to the good work wholeheartedly. So many people were coming and going that they didn't even have leisure time to eat. The idea of getting away for a bit by themselves must have sounded very nice. But it was not to be. They were about to discover what we know too, easier said than done in every respect. They got into a boat to go to a desolate place by themselves, but that desolate place would not stay that way for long. The crowds saw where they were going and raced to meet them there. How nice. The press of the crowds meets the tyranny of the urgent. The crowds did not appreciate their need for some time alone. The disciples wanted to cash their coupon for a retreat with Jesus, but Jesus showed compassion on the crowds instead, inviting them to stay for one of his signature miracle meals on the hillside in that desolate place. Getting away is easier said than done, now and then. Mark's gospel, if you know to look for it, is just absolutely pockmarked by this reality. From the very beginning of the first chapter all the way through, Jesus is baptized and then is driven to the wilderness where he's harangued by temptations. He goes to the synagogue to worship, and then he suddenly begins teaching. He goes into someone's private home, and Peter's sick mother-in-law needs healing. At the end of the day, the whole city gathers at his door. Rising early in the morning to pray, everyone starts looking for him. At home, many people are gathered there. Beside the sea, all the crowds were coming. He goes all the way to the foreign side of the lake and is met immediately by a demoniac. He goes back all the way to the other side, and the crowds are there waiting for him. I count 18 times from chapter 1 to 6 in Mark that in the exact same verse or two consecutive verses, Jesus is doing something that broadly could be considered restorative, contemplative, restful. And right then and there in it, he's confronted by the pressing needs of others. 18 times. He tries everything. I mean, he goes to the sea, to the mountains, to the home, to someone else's home. He tries late at night. He gets up early in the morning. If you've ever felt like your work or all the emails or your worry that you must have about the news cycle or all those things is just relentless, it's not a new human experience. For crying out loud, he's finally on a boat, sleeping hard, when a storm comes up and these fishermen disciples can't even figure out how to steer their own boat. They have to wake him up to fix the problem. There's no rest for the weary, even when you're the Son of God. Into this very human experience that we share with one another and with those who come long before us and even Jesus, into this very human kind of experience, Dayspring is a place of meaningful work and a place of rest. We hope, we intend, from the demands, the pressures, the noise, and the storms. The two really do go together. We do good work when we rest in God's mercy. We rest well when we feel like we've done what we were made to do. Which comes first? I don't know. Maybe neither necessarily comes first. Maybe it's whatever you need the most at that time, whether what you need is to participate in something that matters or what you need is space to rest. Many of those who first shaped this church were weary from doing church work they didn't feel was very meaningful, and they yearned for a quiet place to simply be in the presence of God. And yet, even thinking about that possibility opening up before them, just thinking about that, brought them such joy and energy that the work of shaping such a place felt like the most important thing they'd ever done. You realize that we got to name the road coming down here, right? The Renewal Way. It still feels like that. In the place of busy work, we want to be a part of something that matters. In the place of restless, distracted time off, we want deep, renewing rest in our souls. We want to serve the Lord with apostolic authority and power for the healing and wholeness of the city. We want to be disciples, humbly following wherever He leads, always our souls resting in Him. We don't want a relentless drumbeat. We want music and silence. Let Jesus' invitation and this reflection on it serve as an invitation to a life in which you do the work you were made to do and rest joyfully in the arms of the one who made you. By His grace, may it be so for each of us and for all of us together. Let us pray. God of compassionate care and loving grace, grant us depth of faith and confidence in Your love, that we might find our identity in You as the Beloved. Help us to acknowledge the power of Sabbath as a time to be renewed and refreshed to answer our many callings. Give us a vocation, and then give us the grace to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Your call. May You, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.